coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly. Welcome to Worth Doing Badly, our weekly survey of the Bible lessons for each Sunday of the church year. Today, we will survey the lessons for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost, according to Series B of the three-year series lectionary. And they are 1 Kings 17 verses 8 to 16, Psalm 146, Hebrews 9 verses 24 to 28, and Mark 12 verses 38 to 44. We begin with Ethan Stoppenhagen and the Gospel lesson.
The Gospel reading today casts a comparison for us between the scribes, these widow-devouring scribes, we're told, and then an unusually generous widow. And what I think what Mark is revealing for us in this Gospel is how is the odd ways that the economy of the kingdom works, that God's kingdom operates with a different understanding of the material world and how we are to approach that in the life of faith. And really the overarching principle, it seems, is less is more, not more is more. And in fact, more gets you nothing and can even lead to the greater condemnation. That's what happens to the scribes, right? They're the ones who are consuming more and more. They're consuming attention and honor and prestige, but Jesus tells us they will receive the greater condemnation. But they're just approaching life with the typical worldly approach, I think, which is consumeristic. It's always striving for more, but it results in both in devouring others and never having enough. And even more than that, it's like it's becoming, you become a slave to the consumerism, right? You are, instead of being free to, like the scribes, instead of being free to fulfill their duties, fulfill their vocations, they are too concerned, turned in on themselves and getting what they want. So we have them contrasted with the widow, who is revealing the gift economy of the kingdom. There is nothing she needs. Even the two coins that would buy her bread for supper, she freely gives that over. She is satisfied with what she has and is even happy to give that away as her alms. And she freely gives generously. So here in the economy of the kingdom, there is no need for bank accounts because there's no such thing as saving for tomorrow. We're always, it's simply give us today our daily bread. That is our constant prayer. So what does that sort of economy rely on? It doesn't rely on me building an abundance and giving from that. It relies on God and His provision of all things. So David, I have to ask, because with this sort of text, I feel like, one, it's an impossibility, right? You can present that to the congregation with sort of that idea of God's kingdom having a certain economy, but who is actually going to survive in that economy? I feel like that's going to be the first question, wouldn't you say?
No, my first question is, do you have a bank account?
I do have a bank account.
Well, then, no one is going to take you very seriously when you say you don't need a bank account.
Well, there's no need for a bank account in the kingdom.
Oh, well, that's then you're a very good scribe, Ethan, because they were able to compartmentalize. They could do very long prayers and rip off widows at the same time, yeah, because one was worldly and one was spiritual. And so I really want to know how do you take this text seriously? Because I think most people do not believe what the text says. Mm-hmm. And I think the text says that this woman is like Jesus in that God intends for us to give in a self-destructive way. Mm-hmm. Jesus gave, and it destroyed him. The woman gave, and it would have destroyed her. She had lost all means of keeping herself alive, right? So you have the image of the coming cross in the fact that the kind of mercy that God is serious about is self-destroying at one level. What do you think of that?
No, I think that is spot on. I totally missed that in the text. This is a death wish for this woman, right? Or not a death wish, but she's got death right before her eyes then. Sort of like the widow that Elijah encounters.
I think death wish is very good because that's what the disciples thought of Jesus, especially Peter. They thought that he cannot be serious to actually choose to go into Jerusalem where they were gunning for him, or crossing for him. Whatever the mode of killing, they intended to do that, and Jesus intended to freely walk into their trap. So I think that's a nice perspective of we're all fond of mercy so long as we receive it, but we don't take it. We can't believe God is serious that He would want us to be merciful in a way that diminishes us or hurts us.
We're okay with the idea of generosity, right? And your typical stewardship sermon of giving time, talent, and treasure, but it's like you said, it's never to the point of destruction. It's never to the point of death.
I think what we do with this is we turn the woman from a radical witness to trust into an emotive cartoon that no one takes seriously. I have never heard the kind of sermon that I want to hear because I'm afraid to preach it, because it just feels like that once we say these things, I myself wonder if I am called on to give at that level, do I suddenly find a good scribal way to get around it, right? Mm-hmm. Or what's even worse about this is the fact that Jesus is saying the religious are more prone to using their religion to insulate themselves from the radical message of the fact that we live, as you say, in a gift economy. We have nothing unless it has been first given to us. Everyone, and Lutherans are fond of saying it. We just don't believe it.
Right.
And I know that we don't believe it because when churches get together, they don't get together to plan on how they can give enough away to the point where it's self-destructive of the church. They plan on growing. All this church growth. That you don't plan for growth. You plan to give things away, and then that giving is what, if God so, blesses, draws people into the church. So this text really does bring me to the point of confessing my own unwillingness to take it seriously. And I like that because it means that in our relationship to money, it will always be a relationship of having to repent. But in the spirit of this podcast, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. If it's worth trying harder to live in this gift economy. So what I would want to hear from you, Ethan, is how can I, who am an aspiring scribe, who can find all sorts of creative ways not to take God's word seriously? What does the text tell me about actually me imitating the woman and thereby imitating Christ's own self-destroying mercy?
Maybe the first thing to recognize is the destruction that the scribal approach leads to, right? That it leads to the consumeristic mindset, of insulating oneself with materialism, that actually leads to a different destruction, or a different kind of destruction, the condemnation. And so there is a then that repentance.
Well, right? Even before the condemnation, I really like this. Before the condemnation, it's not just they're not destroying themselves; they're destroying other people.
Right.
And I
right.
really like this because I can remember times when I have been taken advantage by other people, and I recognize that my dislike of that leads me to say, please don't let me do that to others. Oh, that's a great start. Just recalling the times when other people have treated you like just trying to utilize you and just how awful that actually is, especially when they do it recognizing a vulnerability. That's what the scribes were good at. They mm-hmm. could see the vulnerable, and they could find ways to swoop in and clean out their money and cover it with long prayers.
Their piety would sanctify it. Which makes it that much worse. So,
and of course, I mean, we know the whole thing. From the cleansing of the temple, we know what they did is that they would claim that they were swooping in on behalf of the temple, when in fact they were the controllers of the temple, and they were doing it on their own. So there's a second corollary to what you say. Not only do we remember then the times that we have been the victims of the scribes, but to just recognize how unattractive they are, how hypocritical they actually are. And no one ascribes to be a scribe. That's not what I want. Aspires to be a scribe.
Yeah. And yet we all end up in that role, right?
It's a very tempting thing to do.
It's like you said, we're very, very much tempted to be the ones who objectify others and devour them. So how then? So I guess the question is, how do you make the point that we are to reflect instead the widow and Christ in their, and not just sort of a generous self-giving, but in a complete self-giving?
My first year of college, I got into C.S. Lewis and just read everything I could by him. And because he was just so practical. And one of the things that in one of his essays, he talked about giving, right? And he said, mm-hmm. I'm not going to tell you what percent or anything. He said, but my rule of thumb is to give until it hurts, right? That you know you're giving enough if you have to deprive yourself of something because you're giving this away. Now, that's a nice theory. Later, when Lewis died, if you read Lewis, he seemed to be a worrywart about having enough money in his old age when he was no longer working, right? And mm-hmm. So you thought, man, this guy's a penny pincher. But when he died, because of an arrangement he had made with his solicitor to use his royalties and give them to charity, it turned out that this is all kind of guesswork, but it turned out that Lewis had given about 80% of his net worth away, and he didn't even know it, right? So,
yeah.
So that's the kind of spiritual approach to money that I'm very attracted to.
Well, and maybe that's part of the preaching task, is making that attractive for ourselves, convincing us of that, and yet also making that attractive to other people.
Yeah, that's what I like the old practice of, and I don't know if this is true. I mean, so many things are said from the pulpit that just are simply historically untrue. But I heard someone say that at least in some church era, the public collection of funds was not for the support of the church, but for support of the poor. Mm-hmm. Right? So when you were collecting, you weren't sustaining the church building, right? You were, you as a single individual were expressing your desire to be part of works of mercy. And I really like that, even though I've never practiced that.
Well, I was just thinking about the psalm and how that might speak to this a little bit, because I feel like it's drawing that contrast. And maybe, because it's talking about the princes, right? Putting your tr- trust in princes in whom there is no salvation, versus putting your trust, your help is in the God of Jacob. And to me, that's sort of digging into the fact that this is more of a spiritual truth than we might think. Because I think some people might hear that claim, you know, give till it hurts, or, you know, give until it destroys you, and they'll get caught in that sort of material level. But I think what the psalm maybe shows for us is that this is actually part of a spiritual truth, a spiritual freedom that God is giving us, that our self-giving proceeds from the fact that Christ has already freed us.
I like the contrast between the psalm saying, I will praise the Lord as long as I live, and that's pitted up against the princes in whom there's no salvation, right? Because, and I love the fact that the power of the princes is not that they accomplish anything, but that they have planning meetings and their plans perish. That's what, you know, people who love power always love meetings, and the church is supposed to be different. If it meets together, it's meeting not in order to find ways to control events, but in order to praise. And I have to say, I don't think the world actually thinks we get together in order to express our gratitude or our joy or our praise to God. I think most of them cynically think that we're just trying to find ways of relieving widows of their money. And if you listen to how much the church talks about money, there is a point, right? So, and I like this, the idea that somehow in our worship, there is a full frontal attack on the materialism that just turns us into scribes and princes, in which we evaluate the success of life by how much we accumulate rather than by, giving praise in response to life being given to us. Again, your whole, the grace economy runs through everything because, you know, we are creatures who have been given life in creation, and then we've been given life again in salvation, and then the Spirit continually gives us life. So why we think that that there's something more important than gift, which is what happens when you focus on getting, it's pretty remarkable how dumb we can be. And it makes me very grateful for that we can confess our sins, because these texts really bring out the propensity and the difficulty that it's laid there. So,
and part of that, I think, with the confession of sins and repentance generally, I think it's helpful to think about it as a self-destruction, right? It's an acknowledge, or maybe not self-destruction, but at least acknowledging that what I've constructed for myself, the sinful life that I think is, is going to bless me until I die, is actually not worthy to stand.
There is a self that needs to be destroyed. You pulled it back. You said not, but I think no. That's exactly the point. Is that we recognize the scribe in us or the prince in us, and recognize if we're going to love as Christ loved, that has to be actually destroyed. And now let me ask you a question. Do you think the practice of giving helps in that? I mean, I'm talking about laying down what you're going to give to the church, that actually is something which is aimed not at removing money from ourselves, but of having us experience the freedom that these texts, that you see in these texts, that when you ask people to give to the church, you are not trying to get something from them, you're trying to give them an experience of the freedom that these texts proclaim.
I think it could be articulated that way, but you do have to convince people that it's very hard, because I think we're told that having more things is what actually frees us. But all of those things are creating more freedom for us. But as you and I both know from the Camino, true freedom is having as little to carry as possible, and having as little in your pack, as little baggage as possible. That's you know, true liberation is not having to carry around, even if it's something as lightweight as a paperback book. You know, that can make the difference.
So I think that actually a stewardship program is just inviting people into this freedom, not manipulating. And if they don't see it, they don't see it. And then you say, well, we really don't want anything that you give then. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, because the scriptures still are clear that the gift is going to be cheerful, or it's not going to be a gift at all.
Yeah.
Right. Or that terrible story in Acts of you know, Ananias and Sapphira. They outwardly they gave, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't real giving. So yeah. You know, we should actually, you know, risk the finances of the church and just say we can't accept things that aren't given in the right attitude. It won't actually promote the church. If it's not a response to someone's response to seeing that they are endowed with God's grace. I want to hear what you have to say about 1 Kings, because I think that this makes the point even more pointed.
It does, but it makes me, the question that comes to my mind, is this widow giving with that attitude? You know, because clearly she has death before her eyes. She says that, you know, that I'm preparing our last meal for me and my son so that we may eat it and die. But does she, when Elijah tells her, make a cake for me, bring it to me, and then take care of yourself?
I think that's the stewardship program I'm talking about. He invites her to participate in the freedom that he knows from experience, that deprivation is always God's preferred context for apocalypse, for revelation to show. So, and the fact that the widow recognizes this guy's crazy. The world would have to be a very different place than I'm used to if I am going to actually do that. But yet, that's all. I mean, it's just, so you have this stewardship program. She bites on the invitation. She didn't have to. We don't know what would have happened had she said, "No, go find some other sucker," you know. But she did, and so I very much like the idea that we do people a disservice by not giving them the opportunity to do insane giving like this.
Well, I just think, you know, and maybe we're just not bold. I mean, I know I'm not bold enough to invite people to do that, because I would feel the need to lead the way, and show that example. So it's convicting me of my own unwillingness to participate in my own stewardship campaign.
Well, and maybe that's what the texts do, is that they broaden our horizon at first with words, and then maybe experiences will be in such a way that, you know, a part of us really wants to give in a situation until it hurts, wants to do this. So, but what I really like about this, again, is your, and I think were I still preaching, I would be focusing on the freedom that is promoted. And Elijah articulate, do not fear. Right. If you live in a material economy, you are forever fearing that you don't have enough. So the way to do that is don't let your actions be guided by fear. Let them be guided by hospitality or mercy or whatever the term that covers when with her giving up her last bit. And what I really like about this story is, it inspires me. I would really like my life to be marked by what is given. But again, I'm going to go back to yours. That's going to require the killing of a very selfish self. And Paul says, a daily killing of a selfish self for me to become the kind of person that I want to be. Characterized by giving, it's going to require this baptismal grace to be a different person. So
Right.
And that's pretty inspiring, I have to say.
It is. And that's, you know, the hope that people hear that and recognize, as the Hebrews passage tells us, that this is all grounded in Christ's own sacrifice. That he, you know, he has entered the holy place of the cross and sacrificed his own blood. You know, like we said, he allowed himself to be destroyed, but only so that he would be resurrected, right? He is destroyed so that we might be resurrected and be given life. And you know, that Hebrews passage, I know it's sometimes it's difficult to bring these readings in because they're reading through just the continuous reading. But I think that Hebrews does a good job then of grounding us in where is the source of this freedom, and that it is in Christ's own sacrifice, and that we are now waiting, right, for him to appear a second time. We're awaiting his return when he will finally give us that abundant life. All of the deprivation that we have been experiencing in life, our own sacrifices that we've been making, will finally have their resolution when we have that unending life in the true holy place, in the presence of God.
Thank you, David and Ethan, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app, download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I will be back next week with David and Ethan. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.